harvest before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Well, all month long here at Wyndham Community Chapel, we have been looking at people who have responded to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in that first Christmas. And tonight, I want to finish up by looking at an individual who, as I said before, is often overlooked in the story, and that is the innkeeper. The first thing that you need to understand about the innkeeper, he was there when God needed him. You know, he's not even mentioned by name in the Bible. Yet, without his contribution, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been possible. Let me give you some information about what it was like back then. It was the year 4 BC, and Quirinius was governor of Syria. And approximately every 14 years, a census was taken at that time in the country for the purposes of establishing a tax base. The custom indicated that people needed to return to the town where they owned property to register on the tax rolls. So Joseph needed to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a trip of about 60 miles. So think of it from here to White River Junction. Probably the roads weren't quite as good, though. It was not necessary that Mary, his very pregnant wife-to-be, she didn't need to go. She didn't need to register, but probably Joseph didn't want to leave her behind in that for that length of time in her condition. It could be that by this time she was considered an outcast in Nazareth, and he really didn't want her leave her alone for that period of time in that situation. Or it could have been the mere fact that Joseph didn't want to be away that long in case the baby was born. He wanted to be there. But for whatever reasons, Joseph decided to take Mary with him on this journey south to Bethlehem. Well, due to their speed, or rather their lack of speed, Mary and Joseph were some of the last people to come into Bethlehem. People from all over the area had already come, and they had registered, and of course, all of them required housing. Well, the Hyatt Regency was the first that put out their no vacancy sign, and that was followed pretty quickly after by the Hampton Inn and the Holiday Inn Express followed. And finally, you knew it was bad when the Motel 6 shut their light out. By the time Mary and Joseph wearily made their way into the town of Bethlehem, even the bed and breakfasts were out of room. Sorry, Lynn. Private homes, in fact, had taken in guests until they were completely packed, and they had no room either. Truly, there was no room left in Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph. But still, wearily, they went from door to door to door, requesting lodging, only to be turned away. I picture Mary sitting exhausted on the donkey out in the street while Joseph went to the door and asked and returned with his head down, his shoulders slumped, indicating another rejection. Until finally, one man, an innkeeper by profession, had compassion with them and provided lodging in a cave where he kept his animals. Now this innkeeper initially had turned away Mary and Joseph because he had no rooms available. And honestly, he had too much stuff to do to worry about their condition. Bethlehem was crazy busy at that time. And, you know, he had rooms to clean. He had food to serve. He had towels to clean. He had people to care for. He was busy. You see, he wasn't an evil or an unsympathetic man. He was just busy. And the innkeeper reminds me of people today who are so consumed with the commotion of Christmas that they miss Christ in Christmas. They're busy with all good activities, but they're also preoccupied. They go to the parties and they do the shopping and they have those fun times, and it fills their days and their nights until they're just completely exhausted. And before you know it, we don't have time for Jesus at Christmas. But while Mary and Joseph were desperately trying to find a place to rest, the text says in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And out of compassion, this innkeeper points them to a shelter in the back of his place that he uses to house his animals. And it was there that Jesus, the Son of God and Savior of the world, was born. So for a few minutes tonight, I want to focus our attention on the innkeeper and his loving act towards Mary and Joseph. You know, he acted just like a good neighbor would, a neighbor that you would like to have. And there are three characteristics that made him a good neighbor. First, a good neighbor is someone who responds to others in need. The innkeeper could have just said no, just like everybody else did. After all, it was true that he didn't have any more room to put them up. But not only is a good neighbor someone who responds to others in need, they also see God in another person. You see, God's perspective is this, that when you help someone in need, it's the same as if you were helping God himself. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40 says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." When the Bethlehem bed and breakfast, the innkeeper, when he took Mary and Joseph into the cave behind his house and gave them a place to sleep, it was the same as if he gave God a place to sleep. Interesting enough, it was just one day later that God did lay his head in that cave in a manger normally where it was used to feed animals. You see, we never, ever know who you're reaching out and who you're helping. A good neighbor doesn't discriminate. A good neighbor helps whoever is in need. Well, the last characteristic we find about a good neighbor is that they care. They have compassion upon those who are around them. They show grace and mercy to people. And they especially respond to people who are in need, because their heart reflects the heart of God. A good neighbor is one who cares for people and demonstrates that care in tangible and helpful ways. You know, it was God who demonstrated his compassion for us over and over and over again while he was on earth. He fed the 5,000. He healed the blind man. He healed the leper. He saved the lost. Scripture tells us about God this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trouble, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." James chapter 5 verse 11 says this about God: "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And because God is compassionate, God's children are instructed to be compassionate towards others. God tells us in Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You know, the Bethlehem innkeeper was a good neighbor. And this unselfish act resulted in the Lord Jesus Christ having a warm and safe environment to enter into our world. In this situation, he was actually helping God himself. It reminds me of that verse that some of us know in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." That's what makes for a good neighbor. But, you know, being a good neighbor means that we have to put it into practice. We need to learn how to be a good neighbor. If you're going to encounter Jesus during the holidays, during this holiday season, you must be a good neighbor. You must reach out with compassion to those who God has placed around you. You must put their needs above your own. You need to make sure that we are reaching out. We need to see people through the eyes of God and realize that as we are reaching out to them, it's the same as if we were reaching out to God himself. So I have several suggestions, and these are just starters. Consider them brain starters tonight. You can think of your own ways to be a good neighbor. But when it snows again, which it's going to overnight and tomorrow, why don't you decide to shovel a neighbor's driveway or walk for them? If you know of somebody who has difficulty with their back or is advancing in age and needs help with snow removal, why not organize a few people to help them? And did you know that the innkeeper was not compensated for his generosity to Mary and Joseph? A good neighbor, you see, helps out without seeking or desiring applause or compensation. So find a neighbor who needs help and help them with it. Another suggestion, because the celebration of Jesus Christ, his birthday, is a wonderful opportunity for you to share the reason behind why Christ came to earth in the first place. A good neighbor is somebody who's going to reach out to them and meet their greatest need. Their greatest need is to know that God loves them, to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he desires to be their personal Savior. So build relationships with people. Build bridges with them that you might have the opportunity to share the reason that Christ came to this earth. I'll tell you a story that is all too convicting to me. It's a story about Tony Campolo, and some of you might recognize that name. He was a former college professor in Philadelphia. One day, he writes, he was walking down Chestnut Street in Pennsylvania, and he came across a filthy bum covered with soot from head to toe. He had this long beard, and in this long beard was food crumbs and, well, who knows what else. Getting the picture? As he was walking towards Tony, in his hand, he had a cup of McDonald's coffee. And he was talking to himself as he walked past Tony. And he looked up and he saw him and he looked him in the eye and he said, "Hey, mister, you want some of my coffee?" Tony writes, I knew I should take some to be nice, and so I did. I gave it back to him, Tony writes, and he says, you're being pretty generous giving away your coffee this morning. What's gotten into you that you're giving away your coffee all of a sudden? And the man said this. He said, well, the coffee was especially delicious this morning, and I figured God, if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with other people. Well, Tony, being a Philadelphian, let me put it that way, figured that this was just a clever setup. So he said to him, is there anything I can give you in return? See, he expected the man was going to hit him up for $5 or $10. Instead, the bum looked at Tony and he said, yeah, you can give me a hug. Tony writes this, I was hoping for the $5. So the man put his arms around Tony, and Tony returned the embrace. After a few seconds, he writes, which seemed like an eternity, Tony realized that the man was not going to let go anytime soon. He writes his thoughts as he was hugging this man. He said, I'm a respectable guy, a college professor, and an ordained pastor, and this bum is hanging on to me. He's not going to let me go. People are passing by on the street. They're staring at me. I'm embarrassed. But Tony continues. Little by little, my embarrassment turned to awe. I heard a voice echoing down the corridors of time saying, I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you care for me? I was the bum you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For if you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And if you failed to do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you failed to do it to me. How to be a good neighbor. Well, the last thing I want to call our attention to in being a good neighbor is why. Why should we be a good neighbor? Why should we respond with love and compassion to others? The Bible tells us that when we give of ourselves to people in need, it's as if we're giving to God himself. You see, the Bethlehem bed and breakfast owner did not know that his response to Mary and Joseph was actually ministering to Jesus, but it was. The Bible also tells us that it is possible for us to love others because God loves us and demonstrated that love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That love is shown most clearly in the Christmas story. The verse that many of us have known since we were children, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That Son is Jesus, born in a manger in Bethlehem. He came to be our Savior, to rescue us from our terminal sin problem, and to restore our relationship with Almighty God. You see, like a good neighbor, God looked down from heaven, and he recognized mankind, ours, yours, and mine, our spiritual poverty. And he recognized our helpless condition to get out of our spiritual poverty. And he did something about it. He acted by sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to pay the price of our sin. And he gives that to us as a gift that is free. A gift that we must receive in order to experience it. The Bible says it this way. For the wages or the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In another place in the Bible it says it this way. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's gift at Christmas is his Son, given to be your Savior. And that is the reason that we can be good neighbors, because we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when we needed a Savior, God withheld nothing but sent his one and only precious Son to rescue us. In our time of great need, God responded and sent his Son to rescue us. And this Christmas, I wish for each of us, if you haven't done so, that you would receive the gift of God given to you through that baby born in the manger. And if you've already received this gift of a Savior in Jesus Christ, I wish that you would be a good neighbor by responding and helping out those who are in need in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God tells us that we have been saved to serve. And that's why we share communion together on this Christmas Eve. It reminds us that the baby born in the manger came to be our Savior by paying our sin debt, by dying on the cross of Calvary, paying the price of our sin that we could never pay in our place. The Son of God left heaven and he came down to earth that he created to live and to die as a human being in order to obtain our eternal life. And on this night, the night before his birthday, we anticipate that birth. We anticipate the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember his great love for us. God sent his one and only Son for you and me. And we celebrate that. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth willingly to die on the cross of Calvary, though he had done nothing wrong to deserve that. But he did that because of his great love for us. He recognized that our need was so great, and he was the answer to our need. So we remember why he came, and we remember why we celebrate Christmas each year. We celebrate it because Jesus Christ came to this earth to rescue us from our terminal sin condition. And we celebrate his love for us. You know, our God loves us. Our God loves us unconditionally. Our God spared nothing for us, but sent his most precious Son to this earth to die and take our place, that we might have eternal life and a restored relationship with God. He rescued us. And so tonight, we share communion together. It's our practice here at Wyndham Community Chapel, as we share communion together, that we pass out the bread first. And we just ask that you hold that. And then we'll eat it all together. And then afterwards, we'll pass out the cup, and we'll ask that you hold that, and we'll share it all together. Communion is a celebration, a family celebration, not a Wyndham Community Chapel family celebration, but a family of God celebration. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we invite you to join us as we share communion together. So I'll invite the men to come, and I just want to pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. And we are grateful, Father, for the ministry of that innkeeper. And we acknowledge, Father, that sometimes we feel bothered. We feel inconvenienced. We feel put out when other people have need. And I'm just so thankful, Father, tonight that as we've recalled the innkeeper, but more importantly, as we recall the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you weren't put off by our need. In fact, your love for us reached down and sent your one and only Son to take our place, to meet our greatest need. Father, would you help us to be people who are caring for other people, are compassionate for other people with the love of God that you have for us. Help us to reach out to those who are in need. Help us, O God, to have the heart that you have for people. So, Father, tonight as we share communion together, we celebrate the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to be our Savior through dying on the cross and paying the price of our sins. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.